Dear friends in Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A word again from our sermon text, John chapter 2. What sign are you going to show us to prove you can do these things? Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." The word of the Lord. Dear friends, I wonder how many others have been to St. Joseph's in Indy. It's a microbrewery called St. Joseph's. And when you look around, you see, it's not too hard to see the open space above, the way the building was constructed. Well, you don't even have to go inside to know that this was once a church, St. Joseph's Microbrewery. It's not being used as a church anymore, obviously, hence the microbrewery. And that's fine, it's not being used for a church anymore, so you expect to see big vats of hops and all the other things they use to brew the beer, and all of the counters to serve the food and everything, all the tables to sit and relax. But when I look around in a place like that, I also think about mission churches where the one big thing they're praying for is to have a building, to have a space where they could call their own. And so a little bit of that kind of hurts to see the repurposing. We saw this, especially in the last 3 or so years, when these great big cathedrals, just in the last 3 years, had people lined up to go inside over in Europe. But it was for vaccination, not for church. You wouldn't get that normally on an average Sunday. Or another thing, when Martin Luther went to Rome, in his throes of conscience, when he was stricken and he wanted to spend some devotional time, and his superior saw this, he said, "Go to Rome. You're going on a trip to Rome so you can get closer to God. You can get closer to Jesus. You can understand what this was." This was, of course, before Martin Luther converted to Lutheranism, or had his tower experience and understood justification by faith alone. He was hurried along and rushed through crowds and lines of human beings who had no time for the devotional aspect. They wanted to get through the motions, just to say they did it, just to honor those relics, just to climb those steps, just to touch those things so that they could have the years off of purgatory in the abuse of his time. So a little bit of you hurts when you think about sacred spaces being used in such a way. And maybe we have just an ounce, just a smidgen, just a fraction of the feeling that our Lord had in his human flesh, now that he was born as true man and also true God, beginning his ministry, going to this Passover celebration that was to commemorate the one Lamb of God who was to come and redeem all by his blood. And what does he see? He sees everything repurposed. A lot of those things had involved the trappings of worship, and yet it was just the trappings that they had brought into the temple space. Animals bleeding, baaing, cooing, all kinds of interruptions, all kinds of financial exchanges, just to get a deal, just to get a little bit more of a profit, just for business. And you can think how much of Jesus hurt to see all that. And so what we see, although maybe not what we often think of with Jesus, what we see in John chapter 2 is truly the real Jesus in all of his passion and zeal for his Father. I know the joke is getting kind of old now, but I'm not sure if everyone has heard it. What would Jesus do? One of the possibilities is Jesus might make a whip of cords and overturn tables as an answer to what would Jesus do. Sometimes he does unexpected things simply to challenge the sinner in order for us to have a closer devotion with God. And so today we understand from these words that the Son makes sacred temples new. And part of that is also that he was making the temple new. People in Jesus' time went into the temple for a good deal on worship. Let that sink in. People went to the temple for a good deal on worship. For their convenience, the temple officials ordered animals to be sold inside the complex to amass more profits. Well, what should have they been doing instead? Well, what about inviting and encouraging people to songs and psalms about what they believed in and why these sacrifices were important and what they all pointed to? Messianic things instead of the bleedings and the hoof stomps and the mess. Oh, the stink of this must have been awful right in God's house. Just imagine a whole lot of animals up here that you would bring up. Maybe the chancel would be reserved for the actual sacrificing, but if in all the aisles and all the surrounding space, maybe into the pews, you'd have all your doves and your oxen and your sheep and your goats and all the prescribed sacrifices. What would that be like? Would you get that really strong understanding, that educational, meditative moment when that sacrifice was made to point ahead to what God wanted? You'd get a spiritual stench. And so one Passover day, let's say you're going to the temple and you're about to get that good deal on worship, but you see people rushing out of the place. And you find inside there's this rabbi who's whipping whip and who's pushing out animals, who's driving them out, who's freeing the birds, who's shoving bird cages into the bird seller's hands and driving them away. Just imagine what that would look like as Jesus was erasing all the profit and loss, flipping over the debt records, the ledgers and accounts. And why? For his zeal. We don't use that word too often, maybe in our lives, in our normal conversation, but it's an ardent love that he had for his Father. And the disciples remember this later. They remember Psalm 69, which is a psalm about being estranged from the temple, about not being able to get to the temple to worship God, to pray and meditate in this space that's circumscribed and set out for that very purpose. And we might say, well, you know, you don't need to be at the temple to pray to Jesus. And the Old Testament believers knew that well enough. But you also know there's something special about being here as I look out at a strong attendance Sunday, at least what it looks like to me. You know, there's something about getting together with other believers and practicing the faith together and receiving God's gifts together and knowing and being known by God. There's something special about that. And you would have seen the news van, the cameraman, and the reporter sticking the microphone in this rabbi's face and saying, "What sign do you have?" All the people want to know, "What sign do you have in order to prove that you should be doing this, your authority to do this?" Notice they're not saying, "This is a travesty, this is awful." No one's objecting and saying, "You're wrong, Jesus." They want more, not less. They understand, perhaps they're pricked to the conscience, at least the people, if not the leaders as well, to a certain degree, that gathering all those things inside the house of God was not what God wanted when he set apart that temple worship. Everyone's asking for a sign. Are you prepared to give one? Maybe this isn't what most people think about Jesus. He's the good shepherd who's gentle, and he loves the sheep, and he gathers us up in his arms, and he comforts and consoles us in lonely moments, and he heals us when we're sick. And yet, it's all of that love of gathering up and loving and comforting and sustaining and healing that drives him to this kind of ardent passion for his Father. He's also the Son of divine righteousness and holiness. He's also the same being who shook the Mount Sinai and who delivered those Ten Commandments and all those other trappings of this religious ceremonial law to set them apart from other people so they could avoid those idolatries and look ahead to the Messiah who was to come. The only difference is in the temple, it's Jesus doing that in human form, not drawing on his divine majesty and his his heavenly powers in order to do so, but carrying out his Father's will as the one true prophet of Deuteronomy and much more, the king and the priest who sets up his reign in the hearts of people. And those who dared to abuse the holy place, this was the wrath of Sinai in human form on them, the zeal of the Son of God. Whew. Good thing I'm not in their position. But wait a minute. Forget about St. Joseph and Rome in the time of Luther. What business do you and I have when we approach this place? What is it that we're thinking about? Are we getting ready to repent of sin? Are we preparing our hearts and examining ourselves for Holy Communion? Do we stand ready to receive God's blessings and gifts, to sing our hearts out, and to see those people who we know have been stricken this past week with different challenges, or to rejoice with them in successes? Are we eager to pray for each other? Or do we come with sins we like to hang on to? The jealousy we'd like to reserve for ourselves and not cast at the foot of the cross, knowing that Jesus died for it, it's time to give it up. Do we come with gossip that we'd like to spread into rumor? And do we come with frustrations and annoyances, with the worries and cares of the world? Do we come with all this baggage loaded up that we can't bear it, and yet still in our sin, when we're here, we're not willing to hand it over? Because that's who we are. That's the strain that has afflicted us from the very beginning. That's the thing we need spiritual medicine for, that has spread its way from our head to our toes as we strive to serve other idols. If only it weren't for the God who loves us and draws us back. And so he gives us his law to repent. And so he gives us his gospel to forgive. Jesus Christ answered that reporter in front of the camera, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And in that moment, no one understands. What are you talking about? This is a 46-year project. Yes, this is the temple of the time of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and Ezra. But since then, Herod had been building it up. He really loved these Jewish festivals, even though he wasn't really a believer in the Messiah to come himself. He proves that at Jesus' trial. But they've been watching all the construction work here, and they're saying, you're going to destroy it and raise it in a weekend? But he's not talking about the stone and the timber and all the Herodian projects and all the people who are employed or enslaved in order to set it up and make it happen. Jesus is talking about the temple of his body. And you'd have to know a few more things. You need a little more revelation to really perceive it as Jesus speaks in ways that at times harden hearts, at other times open hearts up. How is Jesus' body the temple of God that Jesus intends? Are we misinterpreting that? Well, sure enough, we're not. Later on, we understand that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily, that he could have drawn on all of his divine majesty, that he had outlasted Abraham even from the earliest time, that Jesus was there when the earth began. In fact, he was the Word with which the world was created. And now he could call on legions of angels. He could have taken support. He could have raised up a political power, and he could have driven it out with much more rage and anxiety. He could have shooken the whole temple mountain if he wanted. But he didn't do that, because the point was that these people were going to destroy and put his body to death. And after 3 days, he was going to pick it up. This wasn't a sign for their faith. This was a sign for their unbelief. They were expecting some miraculous work, but instead, what did they get? They got a prophecy and a promise of the crucifixion that would come in full time. It would come to fruition and to understanding. That as they heartlessly destroyed what was going on in the Father's temple, with as much heartlessness, they would destroy the temple of the Son. But the good news here is that would also break forth into raising up a temple for the Holy Spirit in all of us. See, his enemies remembered this, what he said. It left an impression. Do you remember when the enemies of Jesus remembered this thing that he said at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2? It was when Jesus was on trial. They were rounding up false witnesses. Most of their testimony that didn't make sense. Most of their testimony didn't make sense, but some of the testimony that actually did make a little bit of sense was they quoted Jesus and they said, this man said he was going to destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days. And even they couldn't agree. And that's when the high priest cut him off and said, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? He says he is. Blasphemy. Crucify him. This lodged in the minds and hearts of Jesus Christ's enemies. But as we read before, it also lodged in the hearts of Jesus Christ's disciples, of his followers, faithful and true, of those who didn't understand at the time, but later on remembered not only that Psalm 69 said that he was talking about zeal for the Father's house, but also that Jesus Christ, when he died and rose again, after the resurrection, they said, oh, that's what he meant. That's what he was talking about. That the divine nature which assumed that human nature, which resided in that bodily temple, even God himself allowed his own blood to be spilled, which you couldn't say unless there was a bodily temple in the person of Jesus Christ. And with that information, the change in their lives was palpable. Their hearts turned over and were renewed, because with that information came the Holy Spirit, the very person who opened up their hearts to believe it. And with that came an understanding of what it means to have Christian fellowship around Christ crucified, not looking for wisdom, not looking for power, but looking for this Son of God who was not sinful but took all sin on himself. Along with that came an understanding of the Word and what it says, because it was the Word, not some miracle, that changed their hearts and worked miraculously in their hearts. Along with that came the breaking of bread and prayer, the sacraments, baptism and Holy Communion, the very things that every believer now gathers around today. Because if you're thinking about temples, we're told that your body is a temple, my body is a temple, the body of every believer. In it resides the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, whoever believes my word, my Father and I will dwell in them and reside in them, make our place within them. And so God is raising up a whole new temple among this Christian church, stone by stone, brick by brick, not physical stones, but hearts and human beings formed together, gathered around this thing. What was it that changed us? It was the fact that that temple that was destroyed and raised again on the third day, Good Friday, destroyed, placed on a cross and crucified, Easter Sunday, raised again with the promise of your resurrection as well. That temple is with us here today with a very special presence. It's going to feed us today. It has forgiven us today, and it will continue to forgive us in our lifelong struggle and wrestling with repentance. And that temple is yours. He longs to be with you, and he's beside you in the worst moments, as well as the best. This is your Lord. This is your Savior. This is the God who spoke what people needed to hear, and he's the God who's still speaking today. And so if you want to, you can imagine great big vats and great big machines and a serving table, but not a microbrewery, but the spiritual gifts of God. If you're thinking about coming to worship for the right reasons, a reason to pay attention is the fact that God is here to give you things and to fill you up with things until you're overflowing, like the cup in Psalm 23. God loves to be with you. Because right here, right now, is his temple. In the name of Jesus, amen. I invite you to stand.